pray and get into the sermon. Hebrews 13, 7 through 16, this is God's word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's our text, the sermon title today, taken right out of the text, Sacrifices of Praise. Bow with me, please, and we'll pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. Pray that you'll have your way with us, that you will work in us all the good things, all the holiness, all the kingdom-mindedness that you want to work in us through this passage today. We pray that this may accomplish the saving of sinners, that they may be drawn to Jesus Christ and his cross. And we ask all in the name of the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. So sacrifices of praise. So we started Hebrews 13 last week and saw that it's a rapid-fire succession of exhortations. He closes his book with a bang, and he tells us, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And today's no exception. These are exhortations. These are things God wants us to do. The Bible has things to believe. The Bible has things to do. That's credenda and agenda. Today we're on agenda, things that he wants us to do. There are verbs. There are imperatives. There are commands. And so we're going to jump right in now and look at the first one. I kind of like it. I really like it. It says, remember your leaders, verse 7, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember your leaders. So to remember them, they mustn't be present anymore. And it's past tense. Those who spoke to the word of God. So these are some bygone leaders. Either there's a separation now due to geography, they moved away, you moved away. There's a separation due to death, some of them died. These people have been Christians, some of them for 35 years. Some people have died. Some of their leaders have died. Some of the apostles have died by this point. And maybe they were among this number who spoke to you the word of God. Anyway, there were people in their background who were faithful in giving them the gospel and teaching them the doctrines, the oracles of God in a way that is biblical and right and faithful. And he's telling them to remember those people. Remember those people who were foundational in your life. So I'm going to draw out a principle, and here's the principle. It is good, it is healthy, it is helpful to remember sound teachers from earlier on in your Christian life. Now, maybe you got started off where there wasn't sound teaching. Please don't remember those people. Or at least please don't remember their teaching. All right, so the idea is look back to a time when you had some anchors for your soul. Look back to a time when you had some solid Bible preaching and teaching. And remember that time. And the idea here is, remember, they're Hebrews. They're persecuted. Rome's after them. Judaism is after them. The job is after them. They're in trouble. They're getting persecuted. And they're thinking, maybe we'll just retreat back to a comfortable Judaism. And he wants to say, no, remember where you started as a Christian. Remember the men and maybe women who brought you the gospel, who brought you to Christ, who taught you sound things. It's good to remember people from early in your life. This caused me to just reflect for a minute. I remember back in, it was 71, I heard the gospel and believed at the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. It's still there. The pastor isn't still there. He died. I saw him in the hospital not long before he died. His name was Homer Bowes. Homer Bowes led me to saving faith in Jesus Christ and grounded me in the truths of the Word of God. Homer Bowes, I'll be forever grateful. First guy I want to look for in heaven. First question I want to ask is who wrote Hebrews? But first guy I want to look for is where's Homer Bowes? I want to thank him for bringing me into the kingdom of God. And then he sent me right off to Washington Bible College. And the next number of people on my list were all professors at Washington Bible College. And then professors at Capital Bible Seminary. I remember these people. They grounded me. They established me. They poured their knowledge and their hearts into me. Dr. Johnson, my Greek professor in junior and senior year of college. I loved Dr. Johnson. Now, when I met Debbie and decided I wanted to marry her, thought I might want to marry her, the first person I went to talk to was Dr. Johnson. Can I have an appointment with you? Went in his study. What is it? I'm thinking of marrying Debbie. I want to talk about it. And we talked about it. And by the time we were done talking, I knew I wanted to marry her. Next people I went to were my parents, mom and dad. Had to wait for the weekend, go home and see them. But there are people back there. The year Debbie and I got married, we started going to a church called Barcroft Bible Church near the Pentagon. That was a 50-minute drive one way for us to get there, but we went there every Sunday. I was the teacher of the college and career Sunday school class, so I had to be there every Sunday. But also, we just loved the pulpit ministry, the Bible and preaching teaching of our pastor, Marlon Hardman. A year later, he resigned and went somewhere else. We cried. We were heartbroken. He's been an associate pastor at a Presbyterian church since then. He went over to the other side, the Presbyterian side. But anyway, I got people in my past I remember. It was not long after that I came across the Bible teaching minister of John MacArthur, and I went to my first shepherd's conference at his church back in the mid-80s, back in the 80s. Maybe it was the early 80s, probably was, about 80. And back then there were like 600 men there. Now there are 6,000 men at that conference. There's kind of nothing like it around. It's a marvelous place. And I can look back and say, these men, they were rocks. They were teachers. They established me in the things of the Lord. And the idea of remembering is so the things they gave you, they were sound teachers. The things they gave you, stay there. Hold fast. Appreciate what they gave you. Don't walk away. To those people, don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the old covenant. Don't go back to the sacrifices. You had apostles. You had faithful Bible teachers teach you Christ. Stay with Christ. Stay with Jesus Christ. Notice how these teachers are further described, these leaders, who spoke to you the word of God. That's what's best about them. Most important about them. Most memorable about them. The thing you want most in your spiritual leaders are they speak to us the word of God. It's nice if you like the guy's personality. I hope you do. Whichever one of our guys is it's nice if you like him as a person. I hope you do. That's not the big thing. It's do they speak to us the word of God? Indeed, a primary task of spiritual leadership in Christ's church is that. It's speaking to the people, the oracles, or the word of God. Week in and week out. This is what Jesus said to do. Remember Jesus and Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Tend. It's a broader word. It's like shepherd. It's more pastoral care than just the feeding part. But feed, tend, feed. Two feeds and one tend. I like that percentage. More feeding and a little less tending. But this is a primary task of teachers. Jesus says in the Great Commission, I want you to go in all the world, I want you to make disciples. Here's what you do. Baptize them. Teach them to do everything that I have commanded you. Comprehensive Christian teaching about all the commands of Jesus Christ. Is it only the commands? No. Paul, in Acts chapter 20 with the Ephesian elders, broadened that and says you're supposed to teach them the whole counsel of God. So everything in the Bible that they need for life and godliness, over time, they ought to be taught all of those things. And the pastoral epistles teach pastors how to do the job of being a pastor. And what do we find in the pastoral epistles? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Do it whether they want it. Do it whether they don't want it. Just keep on ministering the word of God. So these people are told to remember them. Why? Not because of their personality, not because I liked him, not because he was funny, because he spoke to me the word of God. My brothers and sisters, I'm just going to stand here and say this to you. What a wonderful thing it is to have pastors and teachers who will open up the scriptures to you and bring them to bear in your mind and in your soul. What a wonderful thing. Amen. Like, I can live without a lot of things. I don't want to live without that. Can't live without that. That's precious. And furthermore, don't just remember them because they spoke to you the word of God, but read on in the verse. And consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider, all right, so that's what he taught, and that's what he believed, and that's how he lived. What was the outcome? Was it good or bad? It was good. It was holiness and righteousness and wholesomeness. It was obedience and faith and repentance. It was loving God and loving people. The outcome of that guy's life was good. I want the outcome of my life to be good like that too. Consider the outcome of their life, how much they were like Christ, how much they were dead to self, serving in the kingdom of God. And one more thing, and imitate their faith. They were men of faith. They believed the word of God. You be like them. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You believe the teachings of the word of God. They were men of faith. Be like them. Imitate them. I've always been a little bit of a chameleon, and there have always been people I've wanted to imitate. Even when I was a little guy, like I can think one of the first ones was, man, that's back when we had the Baltimore Colts. Anybody remember the Colts? They were traitors. They went elsewhere. But before they were traitors, they were a really wonderful team. And man, I had a Johnny Unitas uniform. I had 19 on my helmet and on my jersey because we had neighborhood football disasters where you tried to kill the guy with the ball, that thing. But man, I wanted to imitate Johnny Unitas. Far from it, right? Then the pastor who led me to Christ, Homer Bush. Well, there were a lot of other things in between there. I had a Civil War outfit. Later I had a World War II. I was really into World War II. I had foxholes dug around the perimeter of our property so I could protect the land. I'd get in there and pull the lid on over me, made of branches and leaves, and my little machine gun sticking out, and it would go rat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat, and I would shoot the people driving by. They'd talk to me down the gate. Are you the kid that shoots me when I draw? I'm getting too much into the story. I've always been a little bit of an imitator. When Pastor Bose led me to Christ, I had the rock star persona going on, the British invasion rock star thing. That was my attire and my, you know, whatnot. And I thought, all right, I want to be a pastor now. I need to look more like him. So I looked, what shoes does he have? He had penny loafers. I bought penny loafers. I wore Homer Bose like penny loafers. The Bible he had, I wanted to, what's that exact Bible? I got the exact Bible that he had. Brown leather cover, Oxford University Press, King James Version. I wish I still had that Bible. I don't know where it went. So I recently bought another one just like it, only bigger with larger print for older eyes. And I read from that Bible in the evenings in my upstairs desk, and I read from this ESV in the mornings in my downstairs desk. But I've always been something of an imitator. But this is not imitating people in their clothing or their personality or even what Bible they carry. It's imitate their faith in Christ, their faith in the Word of God. I want to be like him. He really believes. I want to be like her. She really, really believes and follows Jesus Christ. Now, there's a broader principle of spiritual imitation that shows up elsewhere in the Word of God, so I'll just mention a few things about it. You remember Paul says to the Corinthians several times, in fact, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And he says to the Thessalonians, he commends them because they became imitators of the churches who believed and suffered persecution. They imitated, and Paul commends them. It's a very healthy thing to find believers who are farther along than you are, to find believers who are stronger than you are in Christ, to find believers that have gone ahead in the way before, and to imitate them. How's he treat his wife? How's she treat her husband? How do they parent their kids? How do they handle their finances? How do they, you fill it in, all kinds of things. There's a principle of spiritual imitation. Find people more mature than yourself and learn from them and imitate things that they do. It's very healthy. So verse 7 that we've just talked about looks back to leaders from the past to keep us grounded, to keep us unchanging. Now he's going to build on that. Verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever. What's the point? Why does that come out here? Here's why. So do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. He didn't change. Why are you changing your teachings? He didn't change. Why are you leaving his doctrine and his apostles and going in for something else? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food. You're being drawn back to dietary regulations, which have not benefited those devoted to them. So here we have this statement, Jesus Christ is the same. We love this one, don't we? We should. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Amen. The theologians have a word for this sameness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This could be said of each of them, but here it's of Jesus Christ. Theologians have a word for the sameness of God. It is the word immutability. It's the immutability of God. Immutability means, fancy theologian word means, he doesn't change. He can't change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. You and I are creatures. We change. He is the creator. He does not change. So stay with Jesus Christ is the point. We already got a little bit of Christ's immutability in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The earth and the heavens, the universe, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Jesus Christ is immutable. He is the same. God never changes in his attributes. God never changes in his character. God never changes in his eternal counsel or his will. God never changes in his word or in his promises. Thank God. So you can depend on his word and his promises. You won't wind up at the last day and he'll say, ha, guess what, y'all, I changed my mind. Your sins really aren't forgiven. You're all going to outer darkness. No, you don't need to fear that because God does not change. The blood of Christ that covers your sins today will cover them again tomorrow. So here we have a very important and fundamental contrast between creator and creatures. God is creator and he does not change. Jesus Christ is the same. And the point is, to these Hebrews who are thinking of going back to Moses, Old Covenant, etc., why do you want to go back there? Stay with Jesus Christ. He's not taking you back there. He's not pointing you back to Moses and the Old Covenant and the tabernacle and the temple and the law. No, stay with Jesus Christ. And he gets in particular here now. For it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Stay with Jesus Christ and the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. And not by foods. What do you mean by foods? Well, one of the things that we're going to go back to is Jewish diet. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Over in the book of Colossians, Paul tells us this never made anybody more spiritual. Right? More spiritual, an issue of the heart. So what are you going back to foods for? Stay with Jesus Christ who taught us that now all foods are clean, saying it's not what goes into your body, but it's what comes out of you that makes you unholy. So why are you going to go back to the dietary restrictions? Why are you going to go back to, in other texts, genealogies and weird Old Testament stuff? No, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Stay with sound doctrine as it is found in Jesus Christ. In our day, it might be like, don't go back to health and wealth. Don't go back to progressive Christianity. Don't go back to cultural ills. Don't go back to Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness. Don't go back to the Roman Catholic Church. I believe there are believers in it in spite of it, but it's in spite of it. Don't go back to philosophical naturalism. Don't go to openness theology where God isn't really omniscient. He's kind of learning as he goes along like we are too. Don't go back to strange and diverse doctrines and teachings. Speaking of strange teachings about foods, let's go on to Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, the tabernacle, and later the temple, they have no right to eat. What's this about? Well, Exodus chapter 12, the priest would offer the Passover lamb on the altar, and then they would take it outside the camp, and they would what? Eat it. Not a bad job. Can we make that part of the pastor's job at Cornerstone? Every day there's steak, and we'll grill it and eat it. Not a bad job. Sounds like early death, doesn't it? But steak every day. But anyway, That was their job. They were given the right by God to eat the offering. They were given the right by God to eat from that table. It was Texas Roadhouse every day, served up for you. We have an altar that they have no right to. What's our altar? It's not a real altar. It's a metaphorical altar. It is everything included in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's our altar. We eat from Christ. And they're not in Christ. They have no right to eat from our altar. And all our altar is better than their altar. What are you leaving our altar and going back to theirs for? What are you leaving Christ and going back to Judaism for? We have an altar, and those who serve in the tent don't even have a right to eat from it. Again, this is not some heavenly altar. There's not a big rock up there in the world somewhere, and sacrifices are being offered. This is about Christ. This is about his sacrificial work as the Lamb of God. This is metaphorical. It's about redemption. A little more on this altar, and we have the right to eat from it. John chapter 6, Jesus said a lot about this. You almost wonder if the author of Hebrews hadn't just been reading in John chapter 6. I won't put it up. Let me read some of it for you. John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Don't we love that? Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Bless the Lord. We have that altar. Verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We have that altar to eat from, the redemptive work of Christ. John 6, 53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. He goes on. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread our fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, he's pointing at himself maybe, will live forever. We have an altar. We feed on Jesus Christ. We feed on his redemptive work. Not literally, metaphorically. My brothers and sisters, dear friends, feast yourself on Jesus Christ. Feed your soul on Jesus Christ. No other meal will fulfill. No other food will ever satisfy. By the way, this is an aside. This is of interest. I'm going to give you an aside and then a footnote to my aside. Can you follow me out there? All right. Here's the aside. From medieval times, the Roman Church interpreted the altar as a reference to the sacrament of the Eucharist, which was and is still a strange and biblically diverse teaching, qualifies in the terms of our verse. But the term altar in the New Testament is never connected to, is never near, is never associated with communion. We never read about communion and it uses the word altar. That doesn't happen. There's no altar involved in communion here. The altar is Christ on the cross. The altar is Christ and his sacrifice. And it wasn't until the 3rd century, a guy named Cyprian connected the altar as synonymous with the Lord's Supper. Here's my footnote on the aside. Be careful going back to the church fathers. Be careful going back and reading patristics, the church fathers. Be careful going back to the 3rd century and saying, well, let's go back to the 3rd century. What did they believe? Christianity is not post-apostolic. Christianity is apostolic. Go back to the apostles. The fathers can and do err. Many of the fathers are a mixed bag, and Rome can claim them because they said a lot of Romish things, and Protestants can claim them because they said a lot of Protestant things. Very often, I'm trying to make a point here, and some of you will understand why. Very often when somebody in Christendom wants to establish a doctrine, but they can't find it in the apostles, they go to the post-apostolic period, and they go to the fathers. Well, the fathers taught. I don't care what the fathers taught. I want to know, what does the Word of God say? I want to know, what do the apostles teach on this subject? So there's a footnote to my aside, and the aside was about, this is not a literal altar, this is a figurative altar. He goes on and tells us more. Hebrews 13, 11 and 12. Are y'all staying with me? Okay. Hebrews 13, 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. Now, here he's introducing a new thought, and he's going to work it for a couple of verses. It's going to come up again, so pay attention to it. Outside the camp is on the floor now. We're going to think about you and being outside the camp. We're going to think about you Hebrews and you Joppaites being outside the camp. This is Joppa. We're in Joppa. All right. None of us live in Joppa because there is no Joppa. But anyway, the bodies of those animals are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. What's the point? Outside the camp, outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. This is Leviticus 16. The animals sacrificed on the Day of Atonement were carried outside the camp and then burned and then eaten. So Jesus went outside the camp for his sacrifice. What's the point? Let's go right to the next verse, Hebrews 13, 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Some of them were getting kicked out of Jewish culture, which was centered in Jerusalem. They're getting kicked out of that city. More is going to come up about the city, Jerusalem. They're getting kicked out of cult. They're getting kicked out of the synagogue. Y'all aren't welcome here anymore, you Christ followers. They're being persecuted for their faith. They're being pushed away from Jerusalem and the temple. They're being pushed outside the camp, if you will. Maybe outside the camp of their family. Maybe outside the camp of Jewish culture. They're being pushed outside of the camp. The author tells him, just go right ahead outside, get the outside the camp t-shirt and wear it. All right, wear it proudly. So they had to be willing to go out where Christ was sacrificed, and I'm willing to go outside of Jewish culture if they push me out and be sacrificed as well. In our day, this might be you're willing to be thought odd by your family to stay strong with Jesus Christ. You're willing to be thought weird. You're not liked because of by friends because of your affection for Christ. You're willing to be looked down on by co-workers. You're willing to be ostracized for Christ. You might be forsaken by father or by mother or by brothers or by sisters for Christ. Go outside the camp with Christ. He suffered reproach. You suffer reproach with him. That's what he's working here with the outside the camp thing. Before the first service this morning, I was talking to a couple. They sat back there, a husband and a wife, and she was telling me, we've talked a little bit about this before, and she was giving me an update. Really looks like it's possible she'll lose her job because she has decided to not go with some of the cultural nonsense that's happening in her place of employment. You understand what I'm talking about? All right. And she said, no, I really can't play along with that. I really can't go with that. I can't condone that. I can't like that. I can't say I like that. And she might lose her career outside the camp. Jesus died outside the camp. Can you lose a job and go outside the camp? Can you lose family and go outside the camp? Stay with Jesus Christ. He builds on this some more. Now he goes to the city, Jerusalem. Oh, man, I'm getting pushed out of Jerusalem. I'm an outcast in Jerusalem. What do I do? Well, Hebrews 13, 14. For here, we have no lasting city, but we're seeking the city that is to come. You're worried about Jerusalem. What are you worried about that for? That's not a lasting city. It actually didn't last much longer beyond this. It was razed. It was sacked. It was a howling wilderness for hundreds of years. Here, we have no lasting city. You're not hanging on to Jerusalem, are you? But we seek the city that is to come. Elsewhere in Hebrews, that's described as that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where I want to be. So are they pushing you out of Jerusalem? That's not a lasting city. What are you worried about? Are they pushing you out of Jerusalem? That's not the Jerusalem you want anyway. What might this mean today? Well, let's say you live in Manhattan and you poor soul. And they're pushing you out of Manhattan. Good. Who can afford to live in Manhattan anyway, right? Who wants to live there? They're pushing you out of Washington, D.C. A couple weeks ago, I had a day on my day off. Debbie and I decided we were going to go downtown D.C., go to some of the museums. We went to three different museums. We had a good day. We had a good time. Getting there was atrocious. Getting back was even worse. getting in and out of the city itself was just terrible. We drove very close to Capitol Hill Baptist Church, Pastor Mark Dever, a very, very fine church. And I asked her, would you want to live here to go to that church? And we both agreed, no. I mean, it's a wonderful church. Maybe I would to be a part of that church, but no, I don't want to live here. We were so glad to get back out into Harford County, back where there's green trees and blue skies and all that. Now I'm talking it up too much. But the point is, man, there's no city on earth that can enamor me like the heavenly Jerusalem, right? You're there too, right? That's what I really want. So if they kick me out of culture, if they kick me out of Manhattan, if I'm pushed out of Washington, D.C., well, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'll come up and live in Harford County and be part of Cornerstone Community Church and love it, all right? We're not seeking that city. So what's that mean in our day? Is family pushing you out? Is family kicking you out? No inheritance, son. You're doing that Christian thing. I don't like that. You're not going to get the position. You're not going to get a raise because of your faith. No great loss. You're seeking the job that's to come. You're seeking the salary that's to come. You're seeking the city that is to come. And what else do you want to do while you're seeking that city? Well, here's more you can do as you follow Christ faithfully. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him then. So this hinges on all that. So what then? What should I do? Through him then, let us, what's the next word? Continually. Let's all say that word together. Continually. How often is continually? Is that once every 6 months? Twice a year? No, what's continually mean? That means like all day today and all day tomorrow and all day the day after that. Through him, through Christ, let us continually. This is nonstop. This is the rest of your life you're looking at right here. Here's what you're doing on this planet the rest of your life. Don't ever stop doing this. Do it all day, every day, over and over and over. And that'll be a good life. That'll be a life well lived. Through him then, let us continually offer up. Ah, we're priests in this new covenant kingdom. And we have sacrifices and offerings we offer up to God. Pause there. And one of them is over in Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices. You know the thing. Problem with living sacrifices, they keep crawling back off the altar. You got to reoffer and reoffer and reoffer and keep getting back on the altar. But we also read here that there are sacrifices that we priests offer up to God, and it's a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Are you a Christian who is continually offering up praise to God? Reading this, I realize I need to do that more. More of my day, more of my life needs to be consumed with, well, praise you, Lord. Well, bless the Lord. Continually. That's a good place to live. That's a good place to be. You're a living sacrifice. You offer it all up to him, and you're blessing and praising the Lord. This verbiage might come from Psalm 50, where we read, the Lord does not desire animal sacrifices. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Psalm 50, verse 14. Again, Psalm 50, verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. So there you are, a new covenant priest, and you're offering up new covenant sacrifices continually, all the time, offering and offering, and your sacrifice is praise to God. And every time you offer up that, bless you, Lord, praise to God, your offering is a sweet-smelling sacrifice in divine nostrils. Yeah, God is well pleased with that. Do it continually. And he adds to it, that is the fruit of lips. You want good fruit coming off of your lips. You want good fruit coming out of your lips. There's no better fruit than blessing God. Praise you, Lord. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name or that confess his name. Now, see, the very thing they were tempted to do is, I got to play down that name. That name's getting me in trouble. I got to stop confessing that name with my parents. I got to stop confessing that name at work. I got to stop confessing that name everywhere. It's that name that's getting me in trouble. I'm just going to play down the name. You know, I'll sort of believe in private still, but I'm going back to Judaism, no more naming Christ and Christ and Christ. But he says, no. You want the fruit of the lips, which are acknowledging his name. So you're acknowledging his name with family. You're acknowledging his name all over the place. Giving him praise and acknowledging his name. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks, but Jesus Christ. Keep confessing his name. Now, another sacrifice, Hebrews 13:16, the final verse for today. Thank you for staying with me. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. The word share is the Greek word like koinonia, fellowship. You're fellowshipping. You're sharing the stuff you have for such sacrifices. Here's an additional sacrifice. Doing good to needy believers. Sharing. All right? Rome came. The Jewish authorities came. Took away their stuff. Spoiled their goods. Now they don't have any stuff. Do good. Share. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Doing good, good deeds that serve others, sharing, fellowship, all the one another's of the New Testament, community. All right, I'm going to bring this all to a close. Thank you for staying with me. Most of you looked like you stayed with me. Just two things to kind of summarize and bring it to a close. So what's the point here? Stay with Jesus Christ. That's what the whole book is about. And sermon after sermon after sermon, you've had to hear that. Stay with Jesus Christ. Don't walk it back. Don't leave off following Jesus Christ. Don't be led away. Feast on Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. Keep confessing that name, Jesus Christ. He's my God. He's my Savior. Doesn't matter what your family think. Doesn't matter what friends think. Doesn't matter what it does. To even maybe a marriage. Christ says, I've come to separate. Remember that? I've come to bring a sword. It's going to separate some marriages. It's going to separate some families. It's going to separate some relationships. Stay with Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So stay with Christ. And here's a second thing, by way of summary and in closing, and live a life of praise and service. What a good life that is. My life, if you can say, my life is praise to God and serving his people. What a good life. I can't imagine how you could have a better life than that. What else would you need to add to that to have a good life? My life is praising God, loving and serving his people. That is a life lived well. Well, amen. What a passage. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We're praying that it will go in deeply and lodge itself in our souls and make us better followers of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, our sacrifice, the Lamb of God, thank you for offering yourself and never changing. Thank you that the gospel will always be the gospel, even on the day we die, that we can cling to you, Lord Jesus, and we'll have everlasting life. Oh, Lord, help me. Each one of us can pray now. Help me, Lord, to live a life of praise and service among your people. Help me with more of that. Lord, I want to praise you more often. I want to serve your people in bigger ways. Lord, make me that kind of a follower of Jesus Christ. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.